Friends, the Apostle John says, "The true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Please be seated. Friends, welcome to Scots. Our first hymn this morning is called "Morning Has Broken." It broke a little earlier than usual with the start of daylight saving today. But a great hymn. It wasn't invented by Cat Stevens, but written well before. And we're going to stand and join in together. "Morning Has Broken." Please be seated. Well, welcome and thank you for joining us in person here at Scots Church this morning, and welcome online via YouTube live streaming as well. It's great to have you with us today and as you pick up this service through the week. Melbourne Scots have joined us today for the service, and we welcome especially our Bible readers this morning who will be helping to lead the service. If you are new to Scots, please take a moment to introduce yourself on the card. You'll find it either in your row. You might have got one on the way in. We'd love to hear from you with your comments about the service. You can either scan the QR code and do it electronically or just drop it with Michael at the desk as you leave. Also, there are still some copies of our magazine, The Leaflet, around the pews. If you haven't had one yet, please grab one. Now, we do always invite everyone to join us for morning tea over in the Westpac building on the mezzanine floor. Some people have been saying it's a little bit hard to find. We're one slide ahead there, sorry. Rosalie, do you know how to back up one? There are new signs over in the foyer. If you're new here and you are not quite sure how to get to morning tea, just head out one of the back doors and follow the signs and you'll get there. Now, speaking of morning tea, now it's time for the next slide, and that is that next Sunday, together with the ordination and induction of our three new elders, we're having a special morning tea, not upstairs in the Westpac building, but at the cafe in the foyer. They're opening especially for us. Coffees will be free, and we'd love you to plan to stay around and join in that next Sunday morning as we celebrate the induction of our three new elders. So please plan ahead for that. We're going to sing again now. Our hymn is, Lord, Speak to Me That I May Speak. Please be seated. And I'd invite you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have just sung a prayer to you, asking that you would strengthen us in our own times of weakness, so that we might be strong enough to serve others, that you might lead us in right paths, that we might in turn lead the wandering and wavering, that you would feed us that we might pass on the bread of life to those around us. We have asked that you would strengthen us, that you might fill us, and that you might indeed use us in your service. Father, perhaps we sang those words this morning without first weighing them. And yet, Father, it is our prayer. As we hear from your word this morning about the failures of the first followers of Jesus, we are reminded of our own frailty, that in spite of our own bold words of faith on a Sunday, our allegiance to Jesus is so often just reduced to silence on a Monday. So indeed we pray as we gather now that you would so move in us by your word and your spirit that you would indeed strengthen us in our service of our Lord Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. During the next hymn, your offerings will be received. It's a freewill offering. If you're visiting today, we would like to welcome you just to pass the plate by. Be our guest as our regulars make their contribution to the ongoing work of our church. Please join us in the hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Please be seated. Let us join hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and loving God, we rejoice that we can know you in Jesus Christ, who built this church and blessed us with loving, dedicated, faithful ministers, church leaders, and congregations past and present. We thank you that Christ is the head of the body, the church. We praise and thank you for the gift of eternal life and the promise that nothing can snatch us from Christ's hand and no one can separate us from his gracious love. Righteous Father, we thank you for the music and choir ministry here at Scotts and Scotts City. We pray that you will rest your hand upon it and bless the music director, the musicians, and Scots choir members. We pray that when we lift our voices to you, we would experience pleasures that benefit the soul. Loving God, May despairing hearts be encouraged. May anger be forgotten in the melodies of worship, and let there be fullness of joy in your presence. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to the church and to the world to lead us into truth, to point the way to goodness and increase among all people the spirit of sympathy and understanding. Loving God, we pray for our church finances. Help us to sow generously into our church without reluctance or pressure. Make all grace abound, so we have all we need for every work, a good work you have assigned us. Bless and enlarge the ministry of your church in this place and its constituents. We pray for growth in this church, numerical and spiritual growth. Help us thrive. Loving and merciful God, we remember and pray for those who suffer from natural disasters. We pray for strength, courage, comfort and peace to the victims of the floods in New South Wales, Pakistan, the victim of Hurricane Noru in the Philippines, and Hurricane Ian in Florida. May they find comfort and peace in Jesus. Help and remind them that you are in complete control. No matter what we face, we can depend on and trust you. We pray that civilians and those providing disaster relief will find comfort in knowing that you are a loving God and always have planned for each of our lives. Lord, have mercy. And now accept the offerings and tithes we make, and that you would grant that gifts which can never be worthy may yet be sanctified by your blessing and used in your service. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people.
Mm-hmm. From this time forward,
the reading is from John chapter 18, verses 15 to 27. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
Well, please join me in prayer before we look at those words together. Our Lord and our God, we pray that as we turn to your word now, you would illuminate our hearts and minds by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every so often there comes a time when a preacher should directly acknowledge their sources, to name and acknowledge the more clever mind behind a particularly sharp idea or astute observation. And today is one of those days. Because as I was reading the observations of New Testament scholar Dr. Mark W.G. Stibb on John chapter 18, I realized he was showing me new things in a very familiar passage, things I'd just never seen before. The same feeling you might get exploring a familiar patch of Collins Street and finding a network of laneways and cafes that had been there all along and you'd never realised. So if you're the type who enjoys new observations from a very old text, today it is all thanks to Dr. Mark Stibb, who, if you're technically minded, brings methods of structuralism, deconstructionism, and narrative criticism to his analysis of the original Greek text of John's Gospel. Now, if you don't know what any of that means, and you're more the type who prefers familiar pathways to fresh insights, then you can blame Mark Stibb for that as well. It's all his fault. But look, at risk of putting you off any further, the sort of things he observes are actually amazingly simple. It's just that I, for one, had never noticed them before. And the payoff is, it puts a spotlight on a particular key theme running through these words in John 18 in a fresh way. The theme of what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, our regulars will know we're drawing towards the end of our long journey through John's Gospel. It's been quite a ride. We've just been through the moving words of farewell from Jesus to his disciples and his prayer for them. And now it's time. The hour has come. It is, as we heard, the climactic arrest of Jesus in the garden, the lashing out with violence by both sides. It's the interview with the two high priests who will pass him on ultimately to Governor Pilate for sentencing. And then in alternating scenes, we've got Peter standing with the soldiers trying to keep warm by the fire in the courtyard. So I want to share with you just a few key observations from Mark Stibb that throw a spotlight on, I think, the underlying point of the passage. Here's the first one. We're going to resort to a little bit of Greek text this morning, not just to show you I didn't waste my time at theological college, but because it makes Stibb's observation so very concrete, as we see exactly the same words, very oddly but deliberately, cropping up in some very different places. Here's the first. As betrayer Judas and his crack team of guards, you'll see Judas himself has gathered them, as they arrive to find Jesus and the other 11 in the darkness in the garden where as a group they'd often met before, here is the thing. Jesus says to them the words you might be able to see on the screen in front of me. Whom do you seek? Which in the original Greek reads, tina zetete. Words that are duplicated again exactly in verse 7. Who are you seeking? Now, they are seeking, of course, him, Jesus of Nazareth, to arrest him. Unremarkable in one way, except that Mark Stibb points out that it's an echo of the very first words that Jesus utters in John's Gospel, back in chapter 1. Two disciples of John the Baptist are tagging along behind him. Jesus turns to them and says, tizitete, same words. You see, they're seeking Jesus as well as they become his first followers, which means here is a story that's come, in a sense, full circle. A story of what it means to seek and follow Jesus. But at this point now, loaded with a very dark irony. Who are you looking for? Are you looking to be my disciples too? Because here I am. So Mark Stibb says, if we're alert readers, by now we should be thinking with a deliberate touch of irony about the whole question of discipleship. what it's meant to look like when times get tough, what seeking Jesus looks like, and what it's come to. When he comes to his own, you'll remember, and his own neither recognize nor receive him. Now, at this point, Peter particularly is still feeling bold. He lashes out with his sword, maybe thinking Jesus is going to stand his ground. It's part of the same overconfidence we saw back in chapter 16. The 11 are saying, "We believe, we understand, we believe you've come from the Father." And instead of celebrating, instead of congratulations and pats on the back, Jesus says, "Do you really? Do you? Do you now believe? Behold," he says, "the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone." When it comes to discipleship, it's one thing to talk big, it's another thing to deliver as a disciple of Jesus when the chips are down, which soon becomes very clear as Jesus tells Peter to put the sword away and submits himself to handcuffs and arrest as he's dragged before Annas in the middle of the night. In verse 19, Annas questions him, you'll notice, about his disciples and his teaching, which is something, again, I'd confess I didn't ever really notice. That's his question, to which Jesus replies, and if you read it now with a right touch of irony tuned by what we've just seen, he's really saying, "What disciples? Why do you ask me?" he says. "Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said," which you might remember from what we've seen over the last few weeks in chapter 16 and 17, is exactly a disciple's job, to recall and pass on the words of Jesus. "Ask my disciples. They'll tell you." When again the irony is, just outside, look what's happening. "Ask my disciples, they'll tell you. Look out through the window to the charcoal fire in the courtyard, a little crowd of servants and soldiers trying to keep warm around the glow. Peter standing with them." Which, as a point of interest, my guide Dr. Stibbs points out, is a very focused turn of phrase, because exactly those words were used of Judas just before, standing with the soldiers in the garden as they come to arrest him. If someone asks you, "Where do you stand?" sometimes it means more than just where your feet are, doesn't it? This is one of those times. Because we will soon see exactly where Peter now stands with Jesus. The servant girl at the gate says to Peter, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter says, no doubt afraid, wanting to stay close to Jesus but not too close, not really sure which way things are going to go. In spite of all his bold promises of loyalty, falls at the very first hurdle and says the words, "I am not." Which again you might recall is exactly what Jesus foreshadowed. Back in chapter 13, Peter with his bold promise. Peter says to him, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." Jesus says, "Will you? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." And here we are in the courtyard, denial number one. Denial number two comes in verse 25, still gathered around the fire. Now the others ask the same question. You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. And then a third time, one of the servants of the high priest who was related to the guard, Peter, wounded in the garden. He says, I'm sure I saw you in the garden with him. No, you didn't. Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Kind of wishful thinking, wasn't it, that comment of Jesus? Or knowing irony, if you want to know what I've been teaching, ask my disciples. At this point, you'll have trouble finding even one who'll admit to knowing him. Judas has betrayed him. The others have disappeared. Peter is denying him. Which leaves just one, John himself, who slipped inside to watch and tell the story. Now, just a couple more quick observations from my expert guide, Dr. Stibb, before we wrap up. Because the subtle hints in the narrative that he picks up and the overt events that are unfolding all point in the same direction. If you've been here through the whole John series, do you remember that Jesus told a parable back in chapter 10 that again has some very interesting echoes with exactly the scene that's unfolding? Now, to be honest, it's not immediately obvious. It's the story Jesus tells of a sheep pen, which, again, interestingly, in the original Greek, is called an orlay, which is the word for an enclosed yard you would use to secure your animals at night. An orlay. The only other place that word is used in John's Gospel is right here in the high priest's courtyard, which literally in the Greek is again called an orlay. Now, I'm not suggesting you should try to read the Greek words if you can see the screen, just to see that they look exactly the same, translated differently into our English, but the same word. Now again, the parable back in chapter 10 has a gatekeeper and people coming and going with good motives and bad. Same word used here again. The rouros, gatekeeper. Just setting the scene with what Dr. Stibb calls subtle verbal resonances. The parable in chapter 10 told the story of a faithful shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. But also of someone else. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now look, it's abundantly clear, isn't it, that Jesus in the story is the faithful shepherd, ready to give up his life for his sheep, as he is going to. The question is, what part does Peter play in spite of all his previous hot air and confidence? John, you see, is painting the picture, is setting the scene. Here we are in the sheep pen, there is danger. What part does Peter play? And of course, he is just the hired hand who runs away at the slightest sniff of danger. I do not even know him. What a disaster. 2 weeks ago, Blue Origin's new Shepherd rocket suffered what they called an anomaly just 1 minute after launch from West Texas. Anomaly basically means blew up, popped off its little top module. It fortunately, in this case, parachuted back to the ground with its billion-dollar payload of satellites still intact. Failure to launch. What we're seeing here is Peter suffering the same kind of anomaly. A failure to launch. Flaming out instead of powering on. At this point, you would have to say, it looks all but hopeless. Jesus arrested, bound, slapped, abused. Peter, in spite of his brave words and burst of bravery in the garden, reduced to silence, quivering in front of a servant girl at the gate. Like Judas, standing with the soldiers instead. When the going gets tough, the hired hand who cares nothing for the sheep gets going. Seems like the only people seeking Jesus are the ones who want to be rid of him. Which means, at this point, it's not just Peter failing to launch, but the whole Christian enterprise as well. Now, friends, at this point, can I just point out the obvious and say something between then and now clearly turned things around, didn't it? Or we wouldn't be here this morning. Something remarkable happened that changed the whole trajectory of the story. We're going to see as the story unfolds that something is actually the resurrection. And that Peter, who denied Jesus three times as the runaway hired hand who abandons the sheep, is after the resurrection restored by Jesus and recommissioned literally to shepherd the sheep. After pressing Peter three times on the beach beside a charcoal fire as to whether he loves him, matching the three denials, the final words from Jesus to Peter on the beach are, "Feed my sheep. Be their shepherd now." But we'll leave that for another day. For now, though, we shouldn't avoid the questions about our own discipleship, if that is, in fact, what you claim you are. Ultimately, as John draws his gospel to a close, that's what he's looking for. People like us to become followers, to become disciples of Jesus. And friends, if you are one, let me ask you that question. Where are you standing? Are people going to hear anything from you that will let them know that? Could Jesus say of you, "Ask her if you want to know what I'm about. Ask him, he'll tell you." Will you? Or are you going to shy away like Peter did? Maybe even deny him, even if just by your silence. Who are you standing with? With the world? Or in that dangerous place that puts you shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, even as the world judges and rejects him? Now, clearly, it's a tough call, isn't it? Peter failed, as I often have, and I guess all of us often will. I mentioned that I've been helped in this passage by the work of Mark Stibb, but let me finish with another scholar, Canadian Dr. Don Carson. Don has often been to Australia. I've heard him speak in person a number of times, met him once or twice. He tends to be scholarly and clinical, and to be honest, sometimes pretty dry. But today, I'm going to let him have the final word, because in this case, he says something unusually warm. Here are his words. As serious as was Peter's disowning of the Master, so greatly also must we esteem the grace that forgave him and restored him. And that means, both in John's gospel and in our lives, there is hope for the rest of us. And friends, for all of us who have ever failed, that is very good news. Let me pray. Lord God, as we see the failure of those first disciples, their lack of courage, their fear, their hesitation to speak of Jesus, we so often see those very things in ourselves. We thank you for your mercy that forgives and restores again and again. And we pray that by your Spirit you would embolden us now to go from here to testify of our faith in our Lord Jesus as and when we're given opportunity. And we pray indeed you would give us many of those moments in the days ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's join in singing our final hymn together this morning. Friends, that, as they say, was a great note to finish on this morning. Thanks for being with us, especially those from Melbourne Scots. Well done, everyone, for getting here that hour earlier this morning with Daylight Saving. Spare a friendly word for anyone who's just arriving now as you leave. Don't forget morning tea served behind me at Westpac. Scots City, our contemporary 5 p.m. service, is held in the hall across the way this evening, 5 p.m, and you're welcome to join us there too. And now, may grace, mercy, courage and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us forevermore. Amen.